I'd like to thank the brethren who asked me to speak tonight and give a word of testimony. I very much appreciate the opportunity that's thus afforded to me. I know that when I was told that this would be the night, our brother Power, who was making the arrangements, was totally unaware of the date. Indeed, I was unaware of the date and the significance of it, because exactly 53 years ago, on this date, I entered Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church for the very first time. I had been saved, according to the date, just a week previous, back in 1964. The 12th of April was a Sabbath, and of course the week before, the 5th was a Sabbath as well. So these are dates very precious to me, and I just bow, as it were, my heart before the Lord and thank Him that He has providentially brought about my testifying without the planning of Mr. Power or myself on these particular times and dates. I'd like to read with you, please, some verses from John's Gospel into chapter 9. I'd like to read all of the chapter, but it's just a little too long, as it were, and for the sake of time, I'm going to highlight some verses within it. It's a wonderful story. Do read it. It's a story of sovereign grace. It's a story of a man visited by the kindness and the mercy and the love of God when he was totally unaware of it, and therefore undeserving. It's not that he was seeking God, but it's very clear from the story how the Lord had set His love upon him. And that's the story of us all. There's not a Christian here tonight who is saved as a result of them running after the Lord. No, it was the Lord that did the running. And with some of us, if I might reverently say, He had to run very hard to catch us. Now let's read from verse 6 of chapter 9. The Savior has spoken to His disciples about the man that's going to feature in the story. But then He turns to the man. Verse 6, "And when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." The Lord uses different methods. He didn't have to do this. He just had to speak a word. He didn't even have to speak a word. He could have reached forth His hand, and He didn't have to do that. But God is sovereign, and whatever means it pleases Him to employ in order to impart His blessing, then we must simply acknowledge that and welcome and receive it. Verse 7, "And He said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. "He went His way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged?" You know, when God saves you, the first ones to know about it should be the neighbors. They should see the change. What a change it was in this man. He who had been probably led about by the hand, helplessly led about by the hand, all the days they knew him. Suddenly he's not like that anymore. The neighbor saw the change. "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" Oh, Christian, that we might live, stow us to provoke that question from our neighbors. How has this change come about? How was thine eyes opened? "He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes." There was a man who wrote a book years ago pointing out little items of information in the Bible that testify to the divine nature of the Bible. And he pointed out from this verse how that this man said that a man, Jesus, did this. He made clay. He didn't say he spat on the ground and made clay, because he couldn't see that happening. He was not aware that that is how the Savior made the clay. Spittle in the dust, just mixing it and anointing his eyes. Now, if man had been writing this, man would have put that wee bit in. But because it's God's finger that wrote this, there's a record here of the man speaking according to his own information and knowledge. He knew it was Jesus. He didn't know how the clay was made, but he knew clay had been made. How did he know that? Because when he washed his eyes, what was on his hands but clay that he had washed off his eyes. So that much he knew. Oh, this is God's book, men and women. This is God's book. Verse 11, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, the man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others, there was a division amongst the Pharisees. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. I remember when I first became a Free Presbyterian, I loved finding verses like this for the simple reason that at that time we were being blamed for every division there was in the community as we stood for the Lord and preached the truth of God. And I used to therefore comfort myself when I saw that the Lord Jesus had caused division. The gospel always has caused division. And it's not the blame of the gospel, but the guilt lies with those who take that wrong attitude toward the gospel and refuse to recognize its truth. Just as here, this division is caused by unbelief and rejection of the Lord Jesus. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. And they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now that might mean to us a very minor matter, but back then to be put out of the synagogue was to be utterly ostracized by society. Nobody, socially, business-wise, on any level whatsoever, would have anything to do with you. You became, as it were, a leper. And so there was a great dread descended on the people at the threat of being put out of the synagogue, and the parents were trembling. And though they were very careful in how they responded to these questions. Verse 23, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now the interrogation continues, and it's worth your while taking time to read it. I believe this man, while he was a Jew, he must have been a Jewish Ulster man, because boy could he argue. And he knew how to make a point, limited in all as he was in knowledge. But he answered these old Pharisees most wonderfully. Let's go on to the verse 35. They have put him out of the synagogue because he had spoken up for the Saviour. Though, as you will see now, he didn't really understand a lot about the person Jesus. But he was not prepared to go along with the very low opinion that the Pharisees had of Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And there follows what I believe and what I think and feel are the sweetest words in the Bible. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." That man at that moment had a second opening of his eyes, and he realized he was looking into the face of the Son of God. And he said, verse 38, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I'd ask you just to bow with me, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I tremble tonight as I stand before this people, lest I say anything that would be contrary to thy glory and thine honor. I pray, Lord, that as I speak, thou would so order my words that I might at all times seek to exalt thee and thee alone. May we all have the experience of this blind man and look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, grant that tonight our hearts will be bowed in worship as we gather around thy word. Fill me with the power of the Holy Ghost, I pray, and grant your grace to all who are here, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I always think of these words, these verses, this portion of God's word, when I seek to give a word of testimony. Like this man, I was born blind. Like this man, I was a beggar. I was a beggar. But what I also like about this man, and what I would also like to be in likeness to this man, was his boldness and his bluntness. As I've said, I didn't include in my reading the conversation and the discussion and the debate that he had with the Pharisees, but he was bold. He wasn't going to be intimidated. Now, as a blind man, his education would have been very limited. Very limited indeed. He couldn't have read anything. Anything he gained was just by simply listening to what others said. But he had a native wit. He had a quick mind. And he had a quick tongue, and he was able to answer those who were trying to get him to say something derogatory, something critical about the Lord Jesus. But that man had a consciousness that he owed much to this man Jesus who had healed him, and he wasn't going to say anything that was wrong and critical of him. And I have always admired his boldness, his plainness, and his bluntness of speech. You know, as I stand before you to give a word of testimony tonight, I have to say that as the years go by, one's memory of the events surrounding your conversion begin to dim. It was lovely being here last night to hear John Irwin testify of being converted in this very hall some 48 years ago. He recited the text that I preached on that night, and not to save my life could I have told you that I had preached on that text. So it was nice to hear it, and there were some other things he heard that just brought before my memory again things that had slipped away as a result of the passage of the years. But there's one thing you never forget, one thing that doesn't grow dim, and that is the memory of the actual encounter that you have had with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to think of the record given us in the New Testament of Paul's conversion, and there are three references to it, and I'll very, very quickly point them out to you. The first one is in the chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles. The chapter 9, and in the verse 3, we are told that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. That's the record. A light shining upon him from heaven. Now, turn over, please, to the chapter 22 of Acts. About 20 years have passed since that event that is recorded in chapter 9. And in chapter 22, and the verse 6, Paul is testifying. There are some, you know, among God's people who don't like
the practice of giving testimonies.
Well, Paul wasn't among those who didn't like giving their testimony. And here he illustrates to those who were very much opposed to what it was he stood for. He tells them plainly why he was the person he was. And it says in the verse 6, it came to pass as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon suddenly there shone from heaven a great light. 20 years, as I say, have passed since the event, and the light didn't grow any dimmer. He's here calling it a great light. If anything, as he looked back, the wonder of it all was magnified and increased. If you turn over another chapter or two to chapter 26 of the Acts of the Apostles, and another couple of years have passed. Years in which Paul has been under persecution, he's known jail, and he has another opportunity of giving a word of testimony. And in the verse 13, and at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. The light's getting brighter, isn't it? The light's getting brighter. The passage of time hadn't dimmed the experience that he had, but rather, as the years went past, that experience became more precious. Is that how it is with you, Christian? That's how it ought to be with us. We ought to look back on those days, those minutes in which we were saved, and they ought to be ever more precious to us, and our view of them ever more clear. Well, as I look back tonight, while there's many a thing has slipped from my mind of events 53 years ago, I still recall with clarity that moment when God in mercy revealed himself to me. There's three things I want to emphasize tonight. I do not want to run over time or to delay you. Our meetings have been closing each evening around about 9 o'clock, no later than 10 past, and I want to keep to that. There's three things I want to emphasize as I testify before you this evening. The first thing is the wonderful mercy of God to an undeserving sinner. That's what I want to set before you. That's what I want to tell you about. How God in mercy saved an undeserving sinner. My family background, and as the years go by, you know, you learn more and more about your family background. It's only recently I discovered that my great-granny came from Kilskerry, and around about the same time, or maybe a week or two later, I discovered that my great-great-granny came from Kilskerry and is buried in Kilskerry. And I marvel at how did I end up in Kilskerry among those who were my ancestors. I never knew that until very recently. So as you grow older, you do learn a lot more about yourself. And my family background is very simple. I was born myself in just outside Listenskee. As you're passing through Listenskee, heading for Clonus, on the left-hand side, there's the Bank Brae, and it goes up there, past the chapel, on down a mile or so, you turn right, you turn left at Smith's Cross, and you're going up a wee old narrow road. When I left it with the family to go to Belfast, it was only a stone road, just no tar, unheard of, just a stony old road. And that's where I was born, in November 1943. My father and mother at that time were both saved. My father was saved as a lad of 15 as a result of the testifying of a brother-in-law. A brother-in-law who was among the very early followers of the Elam movement. He belonged to the Bible Pattern Church in Belfast, and he was an earnest soul. I have the fondest of memories of him, because I knew him after I was saved, and knew him as a brother in Christ, and he was a dear, dear man. And he witnessed to my father as a lad of 15, and he got saved. But like my mother, who was saved about 10 or 12 years later, they were married by this time, they had nowhere to go. They had nowhere to go. She got saved in an Elam mission held in Fanny, just outside Listenskee. But they had nowhere to go. When the mission was over, there was nothing, just the Church of Ireland. And there was nothing there. There was nothing there. And into those circumstances, I was born. The family moved to Belfast, work. And I think they were probably thinking of my education. You might say to yourself, well,
whatever attempts they made at educating him didn't work. Well, that might be so, but they brought us to Belfast. I went to church with the family until my early teen. I started work before I was 16, just before I was 16, and that gave you a bit more liberty. And I threw off the shackles and stopped going to church. And really, I just fell into a sinful, careless, wicked life, indulging in all the activities that the worldly young person back then was engaged in. But I have to say, although I didn't realize it, God had his eye upon me. Why? I don't know. I'll tell you a wee story. I only learned this really not too long before my mother passed away. My mother almost reached her 100th birthday. She was just about 5 months short of it, 6 months. When she was a young lassie, just a teenager, she did what many young lassies at that time did. She took employment as what was called a lady's companion, but which really turned out to be a skivvy, a slave sort of thing, depending on the circumstance. Now, in my mother's case, I have to say that I believe she was treated very well in the particular place that she went to. It was in Bangor, and it was a doctor's house, and she was a companion to the doctor's wife. They were Christians, and they had a very well-known friend round to tea one Sabbath day. And they said to my mother, "We'd like you to come and join with us." And so she agreed, of course, naturally enough. And this special guest arrived. And who was he but W.P. Nicholson, who at that time would have been, this is the early 20s, was in the midst of revival blessing in the province. And you can imagine, I'm sure you know enough about the great man to know that he was a man of plainness of speech. And so he turned to my mother and he said, "Well, young lassie, are you saved?" And my mother, in shock, said, "Oh no, I'm Church of Ireland." Which said a lot. Well, old Nicholson said in response to that, well, and I don't know whether he reached out and put his hand upon her shoulder or not. I can almost imagine him doing that. But he said, "Well, if you ever get married, may God give you a son and make him a preacher." As I say, I never knew that. My mother never divulged that until late in her life. But my mother had 3 sons. I was the 3rd, and the first 2 died, one in childbirth and one very shortly after. And you know, when I heard that and thought on those things, I realized how God's eye and mercy was upon me. Men and women, I'm not in any way special. There's not one of you here tonight if you're saved, but God's eye was on you just as marvelously, just as wonderfully. Well, as I say, I fell into sin and rebelliousness and defied all the teaching I had received. Though my father and mother were not, how would I put it, the liveliest of Christians, and that because they weren't being instructed and guided, yet God had begun to work in their lives. I can remember as a lad suddenly being conscious of the fact that every morning my father spent time before he headed out on the bicycle for work, and he was spending time reading his Bible. Turned out that God had taken a dealing with him and begun to draw him to himself. He was a member of the Ulster Special Constabulary. Indeed, he served 37 years in the B Special. And he was a sergeant stationed in Donegal Pass at that time. And one night he was out on patrol and he was checking all the back doors and so forth of certain premises in around the back of Sandy Row. And he came upon a building, and he became conscious that there was noise from within. And he wondered, should this be so? And as he was listening and trying to find a way of observing what was going on, another B Special came up. Father says, there's somebody in those premises, and they're supposed to be empty. And the other Special says, "Oh, that's that fella Paisley. He's rented out the old closed-down cinema, and he's holding meetings in there." So my father realized, well, there was nothing for him to investigate. But when the other man resumed his beat, my father lingered a little and found a chink, and he could hear Dr. Paisley preaching, just about. And I don't know how long he lingered there, but He went away determined, next Sunday I'm going to hear that man. And next Sunday, like good Church of Ireland people, my father and mother arrived at Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church at 7:01, and ended up sitting on the steps of the pulpit. My mother hardly ever got over that, because it was bad enough to, you know, come as a visitor among a pile of strangers, but then to be perched on the step looking out on all the strangers and all them looking at her, it was quite a trial. I'll tell you, they were back again next Lord's Day, but they came earlier and got a good seat. Well, none of this was affecting me. In fact, I only learned about it afterwards. I was given over to wickedness and sin. But God was working and ordering events. And providentially, things happened to me. Things that were ordered of God. Now, I didn't consider them from God when they happened. But I learned later that that's the hand that was behind them. I, along with a friend, had driven down to Bangor. I worked in Ulster Television. I had obtained free tickets to, it would have been what they call now a rock concert, only I don't think they called it that back then. It was sort of a dance, and there were a number of special groups there, and we had got free tickets to go, and along we went. And by this time I was boozing and so forth, and that night both my friend and I got very drunk. Ended up going back to my car. To be quite honest, I really have very little memory of the events, but I seemed to get into my car, started my car, and drove it straight into another car, which turned out to be a policeman's car. I always remember that as I sat there, dazed and not knowing what I'd done, somebody came to my window, a fella, and he had a strong Scots accent. They said, "Did you not see the car?" Well, I couldn't have seen the finger in front of my eyes, to be quite honest. They grabbed me, pulled me out of the car, and then they took it on themselves to just push and steer the car and hide it. So my friend and I, we headed to where his car was parked and got in there, and that's where the police found us. And of course now, not only myself, but he was charged with being drunk in charge of a vehicle. And both of us lost our license as a result of that. As I say, that was the providence of God. Because if I hadn't lost my license, if I had still been driving a car, the events that followed that was about November 1963. The events that followed that, at Easter time 1964, would never have taken place. Because at that time, young people used to head for Portrush for the Easter weekend. And Albert and I, as the name of the friend with me, we were doing the same, and we headed off. And we had to go by train. And I got onto the train with him at York Street Station. We were late in arriving at the station, and so we had to clamber into the first carriage that we found. And as we got in, there were five, maybe six girls of our own age in the carriage. And as young fellows, we thought this is great, and we began to chat to the girl, starting the conversation by pulling out the cigarettes and offering them cigarettes. And they said, "Oh, no, we don't smoke that." You did get girls back then that didn't smoke, so that didn't really appear that strange to us. So we continued chatting to them and said, "Where are you going tonight?" Because all the young people, when they got to Portrush, usually the one place they went to was the old dance hall in Portrush. "Are you going to the dance tonight?" And they said, "Oh, no. Well, not smoking and not dancing was rather strange indeed. But we didn't make too much of that. We thought they're heading for some special party or other. And of course, we thought that they should invite us to that. So we began to quiz them on that. "Are you going to some party?" Because there were those sort of gatherings on the fringes. And they said, "Oh, no. So that provoked the response, "Well, what are you going to Portrush for?" And they said, "We're going to a young people's Christian convention." And I almost wish I had a picture of my face when I heard that. Because you see, we were in a carriage or in a train that was not one of those trains where there was a corridor that you could move to a different compartment, but rather it's just sliced up and you got in and you couldn't get out of that carriage unless by going out through the door you come in on. And since the train was traveling, that was rather impossible. And it was a non-stop train, so we had an hour on the train, and these young lasses, I have to say, testified to us. Don't remember much that they said. I just know they were testifying, and we were, well, I was, maybe I should say that. I was anything but courteous and gentlemanly. I probably was downright ignorant in my responses to the girls. And as we were leaving the train in Portrush, one of the girls, her name was Hazel, grabbed my shoulder and she said, "You have laughed at us all the way down here, but just you remember this, my spirit shall not always strive with man, God says." I hopped out of the train onto the platform and had no more conversation with them. In fact, after that weekend, when we were coming home, we'd forgotten all about them. As we were going home in the station, we saw them again, and we made sure we didn't get into the same carriage with them this time. But you know, God has His purpose. I came back into Ulster Television on the Tuesday morning after the Easter break. I was expecting Albert to be there. He worked with me in the same department in Ulster Television, and he didn't turn up. And about 9:30, the phone rang, and it was Albert to say that his father had died the night before. This was a great shock. Not that it brought home to me any of the eternal issues or anything of that nature, it just was a shock to me. And I was sorry for Albert, because you see, his mother was in hospital at this time in a coma. She had had a stroke, and he was virtually now an orphan. He had one older sister, she was a nurse, and in those days nurses used to be away from home maybe 2 or 3 days at a time, living in the hospital. And so when the funeral took place, strangely enough, George Wallace, he had originally come from Dromore. And so his funeral took place in the little Methodist church between Trillick and Dromore, Tocherdoo. Oh, little did I know as I stood in the graveyard of Tocherdoo Methodist Church back then that I would spend my life, or much of it, in this area. But home from the funeral, Friday night, I said to my mother, "I'm going to go up and stay with Albert this weekend. He's on his own." And I arrived at Albert's house, and I knocked the door, and I'd been there dozens and dozens of times. And then come to the door, and I just was stepping in. I didn't have to wait for an invitation. We knew each other that well. I was just stepping in, and he said, "Just a minute, I've got to tell you something. I got saved last night." Now, I had never been in a gospel meeting. I don't think I had ever read a gospel tract. My knowledge of the gospel was virtually that of a heathen. Apart from seeing maybe a text like the one behind me up outside a brethren hall or something of that nature, I would never have encountered a plain presentation of the truth of God. And when I did spot such a poster, I made sure I turned my eyes away from it. Didn't want to read it or consider it. So when he said to me, "I got saved," although I knew nothing about it, I knew instantly, well, that's the end of the life that we had enjoyed together. That's the end of the dancing and the boozing and the partying and all the rest of it. And I was angry with him. I was furious with him, because he had ruined everything now by getting saved. And you know, I reached into my pocket, and I pulled out the cigarettes, and I offered him one. And then, mockingly, I said, "Oh, no, of course, you wouldn't take a cigarette now, you're holy." And I lit up the fag, and I puffed and sucked and blew, and probably smoked the fag in about 1.5 minutes. Normally, they last nearly 10 minutes, but I was wanting to create as much smoke as I could. That night, the next day, the Lord's Day as well, we argued the bit out ding dust. Came the Sabbath evening in his house, Lowood Park, off the Shore Road in Belfast. I believe we were exhausted arguing, and we were just sitting either side of the fire, and I remember just looking into the fire, and suddenly, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." I hadn't thought of those words from the moment they were spoken to me in Portrush Station. I hadn't thought of them. They made no impression on me whatsoever. But God brought them back. And I'll tell you what's more, I knew what they meant. I didn't know where they were in the Bible. Hadn't a clue where they were in the Bible. But I knew what they meant. I knew right away that there is only an opening of the door of mercy when God is pleased to swing it open. And that if a man turns his back on that door, then God shuts it. Then that's the end for that man. "My spirit shall not always strive with man," And God was striving with me there and then. The devil, the flesh, immediately brought before me that if I was to think of getting saved, and I didn't really know what that meant, but I knew that whatever it meant, it would mean the end of the life that I was living. I would have to give up, and that's all I could think of, the things I would have to give up. And sitting there, I said, oh no, I couldn't. Now this was all going on in my head, there was no spoken word. But I said, and I said it to the Lord, not realizing that that's who I was speaking to, but I said, No, I can't do that. And instantly a great dread fell on my heart. And I thought to myself, what if that was the last time God would ever speak to me? You know, men and women, and I say to those of you who are not saved, we may hear of people who talk about years of conviction, years of struggling against the knowledge that they should get saved. But listen, not everybody does that. There's many a person, and they don't get such long opportunities. They don't. And I realized, by the mercy of God, that this could be my last opportunity. And I said to Albert, I want to go upstairs, the room where I was staying that weekend. And I went upstairs and I got down beside the bed. And men and women, I knew nothing, except that I was a sinner, and that I was not going to go to heaven in my present state. And I said, Lord, save me. And that didn't seem nearly enough, but to be quite honest with you, I knew no more that I could say, or should say. So I said it again. I might have said it half a dozen times. And I got up from my knees and I went downstairs, and there was Albert, wondering what I was doing. And I came down and I said, Albert, I've just asked the Lord to save me. Both of us became emotional. At that, the doorbell rang, and because of the death in the family, a lot of the wider family circle, they had come over from church, and they were there, and they crowded in. And every one of them that came in, Albert was saying, he's just got saved, he's just got saved. And they were all shaking my hand, and the devil was standing mocking me and saying, now you've made a fool of yourself. Gee, you're not saved. So plain was the agony of my heart that Albert's sister came over to me some little time later and said, you know, you should be happy tonight. What's wrong with you? And I said to her, look, how do you know you're saved? Her response to me was correct in as far as it went. She says, oh, just believe. What she didn't do was give me at least one verse to believe. See, I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know the gospel. Into work the next day, Albert was telling everybody in the work. In fact, he even rung the police in Bangor, where he had lost his license, and wondered if now that he'd become a Christian, he could get a bike again. I think the sergeant down there wasn't too polite in his response. But I told nobody about my encounter or my praying. I went home on the Monday night back to my own home, and I was talking to my mother, and I said to her, you know, Albert and I have turned over a new leaf. That's as far as I could go. She was more than glad to hear it, let me tell you. The week went by, and I was in misery and an agony of soul, not knowing, not sure. There came that Sabbath night, this date, almost this time, 53 years ago, and my mother and father were going down to hear Dr. Paisley. My mother said to me, as she had done on many occasions, we're going to hear Dr. Paisley, would you like to come? My response in the past had been very improper, very, very wrong, rebellious and obnoxious. But when she said that to me that night, my heart leapt with a joyful anticipation. And I said, yes, I'd love to go. I can only now, through experience, understand something of the joy that my father and mother must have had as we went together down to church. I'll never forget what it was like going into that church, hearing the singing. I'll never forget it. Dr. Paisley was preaching that night. He was preaching on Revelation chapter 17, and he was giving the Pope the works. But there was no one who could give the Pope the works like him and preach Christ at the same time. At the end of the meeting, he made an appeal. My hand went up like a rocket. They sang a hymn, and he invited someone else who had put their hand up. He invited us out, and I remember. That place was packed. The chairs were as close as anything. You could hardly get past the person that you were sitting beside. And in actual fact, I fell out over the last couple of people, right splattered into the aisle. Not in the least conscious of that. I wasn't in the least embarrassed. Not because it wasn't an embarrassing thing, but my mind and heart was focused on, I'm going to learn tonight about salvation. I was sitting in the little room, and I can hear it yet. can hear it yet, the big man coming down the aisle. And he said to a man, Jim Hepburn, he goes to Lisburn Church now, send the young fella in first. So I was marched in, and the big man sat down, the man with whom I spent so many years and had so many experiences. I know at the end of his life there was much controversy, but Ian Paisley was a mighty man of God in those days. And he said to me, young fella, did you ever make a profession of faith? And that was total gobbledygook to me. I didn't know what he meant. So I said, no. And of course, in the providence of God, it was just the right answer. Not maybe the right answer, but it set up instruction that I needed to hear. And so he just opened his Bible and he began to show me how that I was a sinner, how the Lord Jesus Christ had come. And on the cross he had taken the sins of his people and he had suffered the wrath of God due to those sins for all of his people. And he told me, whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And men and women, I saw it, and I knew that I was saved. I knew that I was saved. I can't describe how I felt. He gave me literature, safety, certainty, and enjoyment. The gospel in a nutshell. Two little booklets. And I went home, and I was in ecstasy. I was, well, I can hardly describe it without giving you a wrong impression, but I went home and I went down to my room and I devoured those little booklets. Devoured. I had found the Savior, and I realized a week before he had found me. And though I didn't understand for a week, now I knew that I was saved. I said there were three things I wanted to tell you, but my time's gone. I wanted to talk about the wonderful mercy of God. I wanted to tell you about the wonderful spirit of blessing that was enjoyed back in those days. Oh, I wish I had the time for the sake of the young people. What days they were. What glorious days they were. Listen to me. When you went home on a Sabbath evening, you began to long for the next Sabbath. Really? Now, you mightn't think that. Maybe you wake up on the Lord's Day morning and, oh, I have to go to church. That wasn't the feeling there. God was working. The next day in work, which was the 13th of April, 1964, I looked up this man Paisley's number. He was in the phone book on those days. And I rung him up and I said, are there any more meetings? And he said, yes, well, there's a Christian Workers Training Institute meeting tonight. Right. And I went there. I didn't know a soul in the church and I went there. I remember the caretaker, he was a man, Joe Black. He came from Cookstown, a wild drunkard, gloriously saved years and years before, and Joe came over. Because I was from Fermanagh, and Joe was a country man, you know, and much better than these townies, so he came over, how are you doing, son, all the rest, made me very welcome. The big fellow was there that night. Those who knew him intimately would understand what happened. He hadn't had time to prepare that night, so he came. We're going to have a prayer meeting, he said, instead of a lecture tonight. So, all right. Right, we'll have a word of prayer. There was about 30 or 40 there. He said, right, just start there and we'll pray around. Okay. I'd never been to a prayer meeting. I didn't know what a prayer meeting was, but anyway, I knew to bow my head. And so I was bowed in prayer, sitting toward the back, if not in the back row, and people began to pray one after another. And it was a little while before I realized, you know, they're getting nearer and nearer. And I remember the man beside me praying, and the sweat was running off me. I was terrified. Man sitting here, he's a retired minister now, Stanley Barr. He must have understood, probably the shaking of the chair, told him that. And as soon as he finished, Stanley started. Oh, I remember that. Strangely enough, that week Dr. Paisley was in Enniskillen. I remember him saying that. Well, the Friday night, I've got to just tell you this. The Friday night, Noel Stevenson came, said, you got saved. Would you like to come to the young people's on Friday night? Oh, yes. There was no hesitation. I wanted to be in every meeting of every kind. So Friday night, down I went. No one says, we're going out in the open air, round the streets, round the old Ravenhill Church. Okay. Round the back of the church, there was a little narrow street. And Noel handed out little card. And he says, we're going to have some gospel bullets, is what they called them. And the microphone was set up, and young people came forward, and they read the verse that was given to them. Now, most of them were all experienced Christian, so they looked, oh, John 3:16, put the card in the pocket and quoted it. I can't remember what my card said. I'd never seen it in my life before. But they were all going up and just quoting it, you see. And you know, pride's an awful thing. And I thought to myself, I've got to try and do that. I can't go up and show my ignorance and read the card. So I tried to learn it quickly. In the few seconds that I had, it went over there, up to the microphone, into the pocket, get the card out and read it, which I should have done at the beginning. And it was thrilling. It wasn't a big thing, but it was thrilling just to be part of that witness. Right, said Noel, we're crossing over the road, the Ravenhill Road down to Ballarat Street, and we'll have an open air there. And he says to me, would you like to give your testimony? Well, all right. So I was standing there, and he says, right, you go now and give your testimony. I don't remember how I started, but I started, and just as I started the open air equipment, the good free Presbyterian open air equipment, quit. And Noel got down and he was fiddling, just shout, and he was fiddling away. So I ended up shouting away, and I don't know how long it lasted, but I don't think he ever got it fixed. And he said to me, that was very good, will you come next week and preach? Oh, aye. But I wasn't there next week. Fear took hold of me. Unbelief took hold of me. And I didn't go there. And I lost out with the Lord, I think, for a week or so as a result of that. All part of the learning process, let me tell you. Well, I haven't got very much further. And there's so much more I'd love to tell you. God's mercy and kindness. God's mercy and kindness. But here I am, 53 years later, and I'm still able to say some wee word for the Lord. And I want to tell you young people, there was many a person thought I had given up because I quit Ulster Television and everything else within 9 months of being converted and became a student. Wasting my life, especially getting involved with that man Paisley. But I want to tell you now, God is my witness. I have lived a full life. I have lived an exciting life. I have lived a life that has borne some little fruit. And I haven't really any sorrow. I was in this hall 48 years ago, held a mission. There was a platform here at that time, been renovated a bit. But there was a platform here. There wasn't a wall there. There was just an opening and a curtain. My wife was there. My son, who was born that same year, and who was a wriggling lump, giving my poor wife a lot of trouble trying to hold him still, was there on many an occasion. And God was moving in this county. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? There is before you the road to hell. The devil has it lit up with all sorts of neon lights and signs that seem to promise much. But it'll end in hell. And here's the road that God has set before you. It's a road that requires faith. You can't see round the corner. But he has promised that he'll be with us every step of the way. And let me tell you, though he doesn't tell you at the very beginning, round that corner there will be manifestations of his joy, his blessing, his mercy, and his love again and again and again. I can look back on many's a rough time, and I never counted them rough. I have to say this. Poor wife was used to a more refined sort of a lifestyle up there in County Antrim. I was back in my own county. There was terrorism and everything going on at that time, and murder galore. But I had been brought up in a home. I had seen my father get the old rifle, get out, and the boots on, the cap, and off he went away towards the Knox, and marching round with a group of men around the border, Monaghan border. And I was used to that. We actually set up home in the first house in Fermanagh, next door to the old Brookborough police barracks that had been raided by the IRA in the 56-62 campaign. So I was familiar with all that. And I have to tell you, those were exciting years. Those were exciting years. Knowing and seeing and enjoying the Lord's blessing. Are you saved tonight? If you're not saved, come to Christ. If you're not living for the Lord as you are, well, start from tonight. Start from tonight. I'm sorry I've kept you longer than I planned, but I trust that God will bless what we've said to his honor and glory. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we hardly know how you could make anything of what it is we have said, but we just ask thee, Lord, to bless these words to the hearts of men and women, and any who are not saved, save them.
And O God, any who are backslidden or grown careless, revive their hearts again. Continue your hand upon the meetings, and may it please you, Lord, to so move that more meetings will have to be organized. God is able. Hear us. Take us home safely now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen.